I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and open them with me in the New Testament to the Gospel of Luke. Luke 16, beginning at verse 19. And this is the Lord Jesus speaking. And he says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.' Then he said, 'I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.'" Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word, may he bless it in our midst again this morning. As you can see from the bulletin, the title of the sermon, "Who Wants to See Hell?" And if not from that, certainly also by the passage we read, you know that this is going to be a sermon on hell this morning. Now I want to just put a note give a note at the front of the sermon, at the beginning of the sermon, especially for our children, for our boys and girls. We're going to hear a lot about hell this morning. And hell is a scary place. And I don't like to talk about hell too much because of how scary and awful a place it is. And I'm sure you don't like to either as much. So I want you to know already, at the beginning of the sermon, I want to give you the end of the sermon, right at the beginning, boys and girls, that as we talk about hell, know this: Jesus Christ came to save us from hell. None of us have to go to see hell. That's the title of the sermon, "Who Wants to See Hell?" None of us have to go if we put our faith in him. And so at every point in this sermon, there's going to be six descriptions of hell. At every point, boys and girls, know this: Jesus Christ can take it all away. He can save us from this awful place. And so we don't have to fear if we trust in him. So that's the note that I just want to give at the beginning. But so this is a sermon then on hell. Hell is why so much of the Christian language and message involves some form of the word "save" or salvation. We might say we need to be saved, or I have been saved, or Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. The Christian gospel is this: Jesus desires to save you from hell. He desires to save you from the lake of fire that is eternal. And the message of Scripture is that salvation is a rescue. A rescue from a real place called hell. Do you know the answer to this? Who spoke about hell more than any other person in the Bible? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He did. In fact, he spoke about hell more than all the other people in the Bible combined together did. The Lord Jesus even spoke about hell more than he spoke about heaven. There's no doubt the Lord Jesus Christ believed in an eternal hell. He continually spoke about the reality, the horrible reality of hell. He warned sinners again and again about hell. And he did this because this is who he was, a savior from hell. He saves people from this awful place. And the wonderful news is, the good news, which is what the word gospel means, good news. The good news is that he still today is a savior, a rescuer. According to a Gallup poll from June of 2016 in America, 90% of people who responded said they believed in God, but only 64% believed in hell. 13% said they were unsure. Which means this, that almost 40% of people believe in a God, but they don't believe in hell. This has profound implications for how you see God and his character. Because this is what they're saying. In other words, they say they believe in a God who is aware of the sin and the evil done in this world. God is everywhere present and he is all-knowing, so he must know. If I know and you know about the evil in this world, surely he knows. So they believe in a God who is aware of the sin and the incredible evil done in this world. And they say he will never do anything about it. Isn't that incredible? They believe in a God, in other words, not only who is not just, but also in a God who does not care about your problems. Who has the power, but not the desire to rid this world of evil. Of evil in war-torn countries. Of evil in your life. This is not the kind of God that I would want to follow. But thankfully, according to Scripture, this is not who God is. The punishment of sin and evil is real, the Bible says. Hell is real. Think of this. Hell is real because God cares so much. Hell is real because God cares so much. He does hear the cries of the helpless, and he will answer them who call upon him. Hell is real because God cares, and hell is real because God is just, which means he is morally right or fair. So that means he will give the appropriate response to sin and evil. He's just. One of the most important verses in the Bible for your practical mental health, it's for your spiritual health as well, but one of the most important verses for your practical mental health is Romans 12, verse 19, which appropriately is itself a quotation from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, showing us that this is true from the beginning, but also important enough that God decided he needed to repeat it again for us in the New Testament. And it's this, Romans 12, verse 19, this grand declaration of God, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Now that doesn't mean, necessarily, that God is against all of my enemies and that he will one day destroy them for me. That might be an application of it, or the conclusion. But that's not what it necessarily means. This is what that verse means. It means God is against evil. And he will one day destroy evil. And that may be my enemies. Or one day it may be me. Another poll, this time from Canada, showed that though most people still believe in heaven, most people also believe that they're going to heaven. Only 2% of responders to this poll believed they were headed to hell in Canada, which means this. Many are deceived about the existence of hell, but many are also deceived into thinking that they'll never be sent there. So many people will be surprised on the day of judgment when they are brought to stand before God. And this surprise is what Jesus speaks about in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 22, when he says this. He says, "Now, not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?'" So they were even religious people, church-going people, deceived. And the Lord Jesus says, "Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So because hell is real, and because so many are deceived in our culture, hell is something that we need to teach, something that we need to warn about regularly, even if it's an unpopular topic, certainly uncomfortable at times. If Jesus spoke about it and taught about it, and warned us about it, so should we too in the church. If only to save you from ever having to see it. So this brings us then to Luke chapter 16. In Luke 16, Jesus is telling a story, a parable, about a man who went to hell. And there's two men in this parable, but there was the rich man whom we meet in verse 19. He was always dressed in purple and fine linen, feasting in abundance every day. There's another man in this parable whose name is Lazarus. He was laid at the gate of this rich man. He was covered with sores. And he longed to be fed with even the leftovers that this man scraped off his plate into the garbage every single meal afterwards. And as Jesus tells the story, the poor man Lazarus died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. In other words, the poor man went to heaven. Right? This phrase, Abraham's bosom, would have been understood by the Jews. For sure, this is a Jewish cultural reference. Because there was only one place these Jews knew that Abraham could possibly be in the presence of God in heaven. And so that's where the poor man Lazarus went. Finally, to a place of comfort after a difficult life. Now he obviously, it doesn't say here, but he obviously had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the only way to get to heaven. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life after all. But the rich man also died. And as Jesus continues the story, he was buried. But he didn't go to Abraham's bosom. He went to Hades. Now, Hades is a word that's not translated here into English in our Bibles. It's a Greek word, and it's left in Greek in our English Bibles. And I think so because the translators could not decide what to do with this word. And that's fine here, I think, because Hades is a proper name. It's also a cultural reference, but this time not to Jewish culture, but to Greek culture. Like American culture in Canada is today popular and everybody knows American culture in Canada, so in Israel, Greek culture was popular. Everybody knew Greek culture. And so Hades was the name of the Greek god of the underworld. Not a real god, of course. A god they thought was real, they worshipped. But there's only one god. But Hades was the name of this Greek god. But it was also, at the same time, the name given to the underworld. Hades was his name, but the place where he ruled and reigned over also took on his name. But Hades, in its Greek culture, does not exactly correlate with the Jewish Christian understanding and doctrine of hell. Hades is not the nicest place, to be sure, and it is rather like a prison, but it's neither a place of eternal or everlasting punishment. Hades, for the Greeks, was just simply a place of gloomy existence, you know, where it's always gray and there's no sun shining. And so the translators do not want to translate this word here as hell and leave it as Hades. But of course, it does mean hell here as Jesus uses it. Hades, the Greek idea of it, wasn't real. So he's borrowing this cultural word, this cultural idea, but that doesn't mean he's limited to everything about it. So he does mean hell when he says Hades. And so some Bible translations you might find do translate it into English as hell, and that's fine too. But in what follows in this parable, through the eyes of this rich man who died and went to hell, Jesus gives us a glimpse of hell. It's like he gives us a vision through this man's eyes. We can see what hell is. And it's a vision of hell, a sight of hell, that should cause us to grieve and tremble and fear over the prospect of ever having to see it ourselves in real. So the title of this sermon, Who Wants to See Hell, it's meant to be a warning that should sink in after the sermon, after you hear all 6 points. But it's also meant to be rhetorical. Because Jesus gives us a glimpse here into hell, whether we want to see it or not, with the hopes that a glimpse is all we'll ever need. That when we see this glimpse, we'll say, that's enough for me. I don't want that. I'll turn away. I'll turn from my sin, and I'll turn to Christ. So this is what we learn here about hell from this parable. 6 things. First, we learn hell is a place of torment. Hell is a place of torment. So the rich man is in hell. He died and goes to hell. And then we read this in verse 23. It says, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Right, so in a moment, he closed his eyes for the last time on earth. And a moment later, he opened them in torments. What would that be like? To all of a sudden awake and you're in torment, in hell. It would be dreadful, wouldn't it? And it's not just here in this verse 23, but it's 4 times in 6 verses, 4 times in 6 verses that this word is used by Jesus Christ to describe hell to us here. Its experience is one of torment. It's torment, 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 torment. He doesn't want us to miss this. Now the Greeks, they drew a map. They had maps of the underworld, of Hades, so that if you ever went there, you could find your way around. You could know your way around. Or I suppose, if you were curious about it, you could pull out this map and you could study all the places, and they all had names, and you knew where to go if you were going to go. But Jesus doesn't want to leave us with that impression in any way, that hell is a place to tour or a place of interest that we can give names to. It's a place of torment. Here's the dictionary definition of torment: extreme pain, anguish, torture, the utmost degree of misery, either of body or mind. Torment, 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 torment. You know, sometimes you might hear, this is also a cultural expression that we have, you might hear the expression, I went through hell. Right? Somebody speaking carelessly about using the word hell, of course, but they might say, I went through hell, you know, to get here, or whatever happened. And what they mean is they went through a real difficult experience. But they certainly did not go through hell. Because nothing you and I can experience in this world is comparable to this torment. If we try to imagine the worst of all possible sufferings here, if you close your eyes and try to imagine, and I don't recommend you do this, but if we did do this and try and imagine something, we would not be able to stretch our minds enough, our imaginations enough to come to the dreadful reality that is hell. But it's not torment for the sake of torment. It's not torment for torment's sake. It's not cruel. It's torment because it's a place where God's love and favor have been withdrawn, and only his anger at sin remains. Which is the very place that this rich man desired when he lived on earth. You see, on earth, all of us, those who believe in God and those who don't believe in God, all enjoy, to one measure or another, the love and the favor of God. We enjoy good food. It tastes nice. We enjoy the sunshine. We can enjoy the strength and the beauty of life. But by not taking care of Lazarus at his gate, that is, by not caring for the sick and the poor or loving his neighbor as himself, this rich man showed that he very much wanted to enjoy the gifts God gave him, the nice food in his house. But he didn't want anything to do with God or his commandments. Take care of the poor, the widow, the orphan. God said, this is true religion. So whatever he had in his heart or his mind, we don't know. Ultimately, we can guess, of course. But we do know what he did practically with the religion he was given, and it was nothing. And so after many, many, many years, after a lifetime, ultimately, of having the chance to change his mind, that's what the word repent means, change your mind, repent. After having the opportunity to change his mind and have God's gifts lead him to praise God and to worship God and to love his neighbor, after all those years, God finally gave this man what he wanted, what he desired, a place without God's love or care. But it's torment. Ultimately, he finds that out. It's a place of torment without God's favor. So that's first. Hell is a place of torment. Second, hell is a place of never dying. Of never dying. The word for being here in this phrase in verse 23, where it says, and being in torments in Hades. That word being could also literally be translated as existing. Right, so he's existing in torments in hell. Hell is a continual torment with no end and no relief. Two of the most common adjectives that the Lord Jesus uses to describe hell in the Gospels are eternal and everlasting. Just for example, Matthew 25, verse 46, 46, he says it's a place of everlasting punishment. And Mark 3, verse 29, he says it's a place of eternal condemnation. Now, this is probably the hardest part of hell to wrap our minds around. Not just the idea of eternal and forever. I mean, that's hard. Eternity in heaven or hell, that's hard. But then this is added to it, that there's no more grace. There's no more tomorrow. Right? We're so used to grace. Grace for another day. Tomorrow I'll wake up again and it'll be fine. And tomorrow I can repent then. Right? The grace of God's patience. We're so used to it. Right? And if I do something wrong today, I'll just fix it tomorrow. Right? But when it comes to hell, there is no fixing it tomorrow. It's a place where we continuously and consciously exist in torment. Third, hell is a place of no more mercy. It's a place of no more mercy. So this rich man, he seems shocked that he's ended up in hell. He finally cries out and he says this, verse 24, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. How many here have been so thirsty that you've cried out for water? I just need a drink. Some of us, perhaps, right? Sometimes you can wake up and you're so thirsty, you're desperate for water. How many of us here have been so thirsty that we've cried out for just a drop of water? Just a drop. I don't need a whole glass. I just want a drop. That's this man here, crying for a drop of water. I mean, think about this. If you wash your hands at the sink, and you lift your hands up after you turn the water off, they're dripping, right? Give a little shake, and there's still a little bit of water at the tip of your finger. Right? That's what he's asking for. He's asking, can I lick the tip of Lazarus' finger after he's... How desperate do you have to be to say, can I lick someone's finger for the water? And then think of this. Remember this. Lazarus was one who laid at his gate covered with what? Sores. Boils. So he wants these open sores on this man, Lazarus, and he says, it doesn't matter. I'll take his finger. I'll lick his finger for the water. How desperate. R.C. Sproul says it this way. He writes, talk about wretchedness. This wealthy man was not asking to have restored to him his palace and power. He was only asking that the miserable beggar, Lazarus, would dip his finger in water and just touch the tip of his tongue. But notice this. Here's the part of this point here. His cry. What's his cry? What's he asking for before that, ultimately? He says this, have mercy on me, right? Have mercy. And what's the answer that he receives? Verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. So Abraham says, effectively, one word, no. Can I have a drop of water? No. I'll lick the end of your finger, just a drop of water. No. He doesn't even get that. He's not crying for something big here. He's not crying now for salvation, even. Right? You know, please now I wish the Lord Jesus would go to the cross and die for my sins too. Now I'll repent. No, he's not asking for that. He's just asking for water. And he doesn't get it. The answer is no. Hell is not only a place where there will be no more chances to be saved. Hell is also a place where there will be no more mercy given. Hell is a place of torment. Hell is a place of never dying. Hell is a place of no more mercy. And now fourth, we're told here this. Hell is a place of fire. Hell is a place of fire. That's why, of course, this rich man so desperately wants the drop of water, because he says, I am tormented, end of verse 24, in this flame. And elsewhere in the New Testament, this place of eternal punishment is also described or called a lake of burning fire. Now, there is a debate here among theologians whether or not Jesus, the Lord Jesus here, means this literally or symbolically, this talking about the flames of hell, whether it's literal or symbolic. And some are really convinced that he means it symbolically, that there is no real lake of fire. And that might be. But that should give you and me, if we want to try and lessen the effects of hell, lessen the fear of hell, and say, well, it's not real, it's symbolic, these flames, that should not give you and me any comfort. That's not a place of escape if we want to try and slightly deny hell in its existence. Because rather, it should intensify it if you take this symbolically. Because think of this, symbols in Scripture, the symbols that Jesus uses, baptism, just for one, water is the symbol, and being washed by water is symbolic of the reality, which is washing our sins away. Now, what's greater, what's more intense in this picture of baptism? The washing away of our water, of our dirt, that water pictures, or that water does, of course, or the washing with the blood of Christ, our sins from our heart. What's more intense? The symbolic is much more intense, isn't it? It's not the reality. The reality is much simpler. So if when Jesus says hell is a place of flames and fire, and he means it, if you take him to mean it symbolically, then many in hell, I'm sure, would prefer to have a real lake of fire instead. But either way, symbolic or real, literal, what is fire? Well, fire consumes, doesn't it? It destroys. It ruins. On a cold night, it might seem comfortable to sit beside the fire, but no one here wants to sit in the fire. Because whatever you put in fire soon is only ashes. Whatever sits in fire soon becomes an ugly, marred version of what it once was. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, Jesus calls hell a place of unquenchable fire. And then he adds in Matthew 10, verse 38, fear the one who destroys both soul and body in hell. It is an unquenchable fire. It's fire that doesn't go out. So why does Jesus say this? Why is he telling us this? Why is he describing these graphic things to us? Isn't it this, as he says here in Matthew 10, so that we fear God, so that we fear him now, before one day you close your eyes on earth and suddenly open them up in such a place as hell? And now you might be thinking, you'll never scare me to hell or to heaven. I mean, you can talk about hell all you want. You'll never scare me to heaven. And that may be so. I don't want to. I want to scare you to the Lord Jesus. Find him to be a refuge for you, not only from the trials of life, but from this great place, terrible place, called hell. Fifth, hell is a place of separation. Hell is a place of separation. So the rich man asks for mercy, just for a drop of water. And Abraham, as the Lord Jesus puts these words into his mouth, Abraham replies, son, verse 25, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. Verse 26, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Right? So it's a place, in other words, of separation, a place of complete separation. You know, in prisons in our country and prisons on earth, the prisoners can still sneak in, whether by bribery or some other way, some of the pleasures that they have from life, a favorite food or whatever it may be, cigarettes or something. They can smuggle them in secretly and still enjoy some of the outside world in prison. But not in hell. Not in hell. None of the joys and pleasure of heaven or earth will ever cross over. There is a great gulf fixed that only God can cross. In hell, you will be separated from everything you enjoy on this earth. Separated from your friends, from your family, from your home, from your toys, from your food, even from a drop of water. The phrase that goes like this, misery loves company, makes me to think that we'll even be separated from other hell-bound people in hell. That you'll be all alone forever. And then lastly, number six. Hell, we learned this here, hell is a place of no return. Hell is a place of no return. The rich man then asks Lazarus, or Abraham, to send Lazarus to his brothers who are still on earth to warn them about the torments of hell. Why does he ask Abraham this? Why does he want Lazarus to go? It should seem obvious. Because he can't go himself. He can't go. If he could, he would have jumped at it. Though he might desperately want to leave, he can't leave hell. There's no moving out, no change of address. Once you're there forever. The torment, the thirst, the heat, the fire, the separation, there's no end, no escape, no leaving. This is hell, as our Lord Jesus gives us a glimpse. It's a place of torment. It's a place of suffering but never dying. A place of no more mercy. A place of fire. Consuming fire that never fully consumes. A place of separation. And a place of no return. So let me ask you now. Who here wants to see hell? Who wants to go to a place like this? This is why sin in your life, sin in your heart, sin in your mind is such a big problem for you and for me. Because unforgiven sin will bring you straight to hell, no map required. But here's the grace. Here's the wonderful thing. This here, earth, this is not hell. And here on earth, there is still mercy offered. If you can hear this, there is still mercy offered to you in Christ. Listen, this is how Jesus ends this parable. Abraham tells the rich man that his five brothers, Jesus says, his five brothers who are still on earth, they have Moses and the prophets, he says. That's the mercy. Well, that's the mercy, because who are Moses and the prophets? Well, for Jews, that was their scripture, right? That was the Bible. They still had God's word. They still had the Bible to read. That was mercy. And what's so important about that is this. In the Bible, we read this. That because of our sin, hell is a place that we all deserve. Because of our sin, hell is a place that we are all headed. Unless something happens. But because of God's great love for sinners, hell is what God, Jesus Christ experienced on the cross. He took sinners' hell for them so that he might give to them heaven instead. He took sinners' eternal hell away so that he might give to them instead eternal life. And instead of torment, in Christ we can have joy forevermore in his presence. Do you want to see hell? Then do nothing. Just continue on with life. Don't turn from your sin. Don't take sin seriously. Certainly don't repent from your sin. And you'll find yourself sitting in hell one day. But there is another way. There is another way. There is a way to escape. A way to be rescued. There is a way to eternal life in heaven. Embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Put down your pride. Put down your pride for the sake of your eternal soul. Embrace Christ. And if you do that, you will never have to see hell. This passage and passages like it are the closest you'll ever get to hell, because Jesus Christ will save you from it. Because that's who he is. He's a Savior, and he saves from hell. Let us pray. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.